Good evening, everyone. Let me pray for us. And do keep your Bibles open at that passage. That'd be really helpful. Father God, thank you for your word. And we pray that we would come to it this evening with open minds and open hearts, and that you would show us wonderful things in it and challenge us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You are what you eat. That's how I began my sermon a few weeks ago on Bible study. The kind of food we eat, I was saying, affects our bodies, and in the same way, the holy habit of reading the Bible or not affects how we think and live and the kind of people we become. Today, it's not that, it's you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. If you're a farmer and you sow sparingly, then your harvest, what you reap, won't be as plentiful as if you sow generously. The more seed you sow, the bigger the harvest. That's all things being equal and the conditions being right around harvest time. That's a basic fact for the farmer. What that phrase means for us, though, is that you will suffer or benefit from your own actions in the end. So if you stay up late, night after night, you may not be able to focus at work the next day and you risk making mistakes. If you avoid paying taxes for years, you can't really be surprised when that catches up with you and you end up being investigated for tax fraud. If you invest in your children or your friends, you're likely to find that they want to spend time with you. And if you make a decision to serve here at St. Nick's, you're probably more likely to have a sense of belonging. You reap what you sow. And of course, that links with our Holy Habits series. We're thinking about sowing good habits in our lives as Christians, perhaps rooting out bad habits that we've got into over the past 18 months, so that we're likely to reap the rewards of being sustained and growing in our walk with God. Now, not all our habits are holy, are they? Maybe you leave your wet towel on the bed or on the floor of your bedroom, or maybe you pick your toenails in front of your family, or perhaps you don't put your dirty crockery in the dishwasher and assume someone else will do it for you, or maybe you hum under your breath at work and that distracts everybody else. Even some positive habits can be done in an unholy way. Last week in the morning, and do catch up with a Will sermon from last week, he talked about serving one another in the life of the church. Now, it's possible to appear to be exercising that habit, but actually serve begrudgingly and resenting the time that you're giving up. Our passage tonight says in verse 7 that it is possible to give, and so to look good, but do so reluctantly or because you feel you have to or because you feel guilty if you don't. You can appear to be generous, but actually it's coming from an unholy place. So it struck me that generosity, our holy habit tonight, although it's in a way one of our outward habits, it's also about what's going on inside, because you can only be truly generous if that generosity begins inside. The dictionary definition of generosity is about a willingness to give. Maybe that's money, help, or kindness, and especially more than is usual or expected. And that, so there's a heart response there. And then similarly in Acts 2, about the early church, it said that they ate together with glad and generous hearts. Generosity is about what's happening inside our hearts as well as on the outside. God loves a cheerful giver, we read. So as we look at this passage and we think about generosity this evening, we're going to firstly find some insights about generosity, and then there will be some invites for us all to think about by way of response. So insights and invites. The first insights we find are about God. Just said it. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves someone who gives and who gives cheerfully and joyfully, not because they have to. Generosity reflects God's character. He is a God who gives and gives and gives. Look at how his generosity is reflected in creation. Skies and flowers and trees and birds and insects, beautiful and full of colour, great extravagance. Often things live and grow in places that no one ever sees them. God declared all of creation to be good. There is nothing about creation that expresses reluctance or just the bare minimum. It's full and it's boundless. And then we see it in how Jesus lived. He fed 5,000 people, and then there were baskets and baskets of leftovers. He turned water into wine, producing gallons of wine and the best wine as well. Verse 15 reads, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." That is referring to the gift of Jesus. God is a giving God, generous and selfless, and he gives himself to us in his own Son. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The gift of Jesus to us, to this world, was the ultimate expression of God's generosity and giving to us. Jesus gave up the glory of heaven, came to this earth as a human, and took on the nature of a servant. And we find his generosity every day, forgiving us time and again, his patience and his love. Nothing about you surprises him. Nothing about you disappoints him. His generous heart is for you. It is an indescribable gift. It's hard to grasp the heights and the depths and the widths and the breadth of God's love. Ephesians says it's beyond our knowledge. Jesus, who died in our place, that we may have peace with God and hope and strength for each day, an indescribable gift. All our giving is a response to this wonderful gift. That's why generosity should mark our lives, not reluctance or any whiff of ought. To be generous is to reflect the image of God that is in you. And because God is the God that he is able, as verse 8 says, to make all grace abound so that we will have all that we need for every good work. He will make us rich enough so that we can be generous. As we give with generosity, we will experience more of God's grace. People who show gospel generosity and servant-heartedness never ever miss out. God has the ability to lavish on us every kind of grace. And in verse 9, Paul quotes from Psalm 112. That's a psalm that celebrates the blessedness of the one that fears the Lord and delights in his commandments, and so uses his own blessings to be generous to the poor. But what we give is up to us. Verse 7 says, each person should decide in his heart. So we won't give the same as someone else or even as much as someone else, but everyone's giving should be marked by one thing, that having decided, we give gladly. Generosity changes us. We will see God at work. In verse 13, it's described as the obedience that goes with our confession as Christians, an outward sign of what we believe in our hearts and say with our mouths. Generosity is the practical outworking of our Christian faith. But it's not just a habit that reflects who God is and is good for us. It's a habit that meets the needs of others. It blesses them. It brings about unity in the church as we're generous with each other, and as we share and as we pull together. Verse 12 says, your service is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So our generosity can build the faith of other Christians, cause them to pray and be thankful, and cause them to praise God. Paul, who wrote 2 Corinthians, says that the generosity of the church in Corinth would lead to others praising God, being built up in faith, and those who received that generosity would pray for them. In verse 14, their hearts would go out to them. So the church is built up, relationships strengthened, greater unity is achieved, and greater love. There is also a sense here in this passage that the generosity of God's people is a witness to those around. In verse 13, it uses that phrase, your generosity in sharing with them, that's fellow Christians, and with everyone else. It's not really clear from the commentaries who that's referring to. But we do know that the way we live our lives is a witness to those who don't yet know Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our generosity will be a witness to others and may well provide an opportunity to explain something about Jesus to them. And we don't always know the impact of the seeds that we sow in people's lives, but we do know that without sowing, there can't be any reaping. During these last 18 months, I've heard of a number of examples where encouragements have been given to those both inside the church and outside through simple acts of generosity. Flowers here, a bag of goodies there, to build up those who need it, to reduce isolation and to witness to God's love. We have good news to share, and so surely that has to be done in ways that reflect God's generosity without any sense of reluctance, but joyfully and cheerfully and gladly. We give because of what God has done for us, is doing in us, and will do in us through the Lord Jesus. We are called to be generous, and in being so, we are freed up from our preoccupation with ourselves, with what we possess, and it causes us to love others. God is utterly committed to our flourishing and the progress of the gospel, so we can live and give gladly. So those are the insights about generosity that we see in our passage. And so now some invites. I'd like to invite you to think about how you practice generosity in your life. Here are a few practical things. The most obvious area is how you spend your money. Here in the reading, the call to be generous was about money. It was about a gift to the church in Jerusalem. What for you would it look like to be more generous with your money? The biblical instruction is to give 10% of what you have to the church. But remember, we should each give what we've decided in our heart to give, and give cheerfully. There is a sense, though, in which we should give sacrificially, and that in giving of our money, we're helped to trust God, to hold our money lightly. Of course, we can also give money to other good causes, our mission partners, or other organizations locally and globally. Financial generosity will be different for different people. £20 could be generous for some. That's why, in the end, we need to be honest and at peace with God and ourselves about how much we give. But our generosity is not just about money. We can be generous with the things that our money has purchased. In the town where I grew up, one of the churches held a spreadsheet of equipment that church members owned so that rather than everyone buying their own power drill or set of ladders or a hedge trimmer, they knew who had those things and they would share them around. For some of us, money has given us time and ability to learn new skills, maybe IT skills or something creative, and we could use those for the good of the community. And as Sharon has talked about, we saw this last night at Create for Christmas, where such talented, creative people put that event together. We can be generous with our time, setting aside time to really listen to someone, maybe going for a walk or having a coffee with them. We can offer our service in different areas of church life or our community. Those who work at the hospital garden offer their Monday mornings each week to bless the staff and the residents at the hospital. Those who serve as street pastors are amazing, generously going out on the streets of Newbury when most of us would rather be tucked up in bed. One thing I've been thinking about lately is being generous with my time when interruptions come, and we'll talk about that last week. It's easy to see interruptions as something that is simply upsetting our schedule, rather than perhaps a God moment that we can respond to generously. Jesus certainly saw interruptions in that way. And we can be generous with our welcome as a church, looking out for those who are new, offering to connect with them in the week, and we can welcome in our homes. We're looking at the holy habit of hospitality specifically in a couple of weeks. When I worked in fostering, I used to be humbled by foster carers who opened their homes to children in our care system. Most of us work hard to keep our homes as places that are peaceful and free from stress and that are refuges from the challenges of the world. Foster carers are willing and generous towards often troubled children who need the refuge that they can offer. Another expression of a life of generosity, wonderful and challenging, is to practice forgiveness and reconciliation. As we've seen, at the very heart of the Christian gospel is that generous message and act of forgiveness expressed through the sending of the Father, the self-giving of Jesus the Son, and the infilling of the Spirit. And we too express that generosity in our willingness to grapple with forgiving others. Forgiveness is part of a generous life and a habit we have to struggle with and live out. My final invite is to invite you to think about being generous in language, in what you say, in emails or text messages that you send. Don't rush to respond, to snap back, or to say exactly what you think without thought for the impact on the other person. Be up for listening. Why not add on that extra encouraging word? Offer solutions. Sandwich your negative feedback in between the positives. Pray for people. Pray before you send that email or you open your mouth in a difficult situation. Be generous with your words. Be thankful. So, some insights from our passage and some invites to help you reflect on your own practice of cheerful, glad generosity. What situation known to you would benefit from you being generous? It's up to you, as verse 7 puts it. On Friday, I had my son Tom's graduation. One of the casualties of COVID last year, so it was fantastic to have it at last. The Vice Chancellor, who was speaking to all these young graduates who stuffed their heads with knowledge and have just got their degrees, she came out with this phrase: the knowledge that you have is less important than what you do with the knowledge that you have. And it struck me that that fitted well with our Holy Habits series. We've got two more to go. And having learned about different habits that will sustain us in our Christian lives, what is now more important than all our learning is what we do with it. So think this week of one way in which generosity might characterize one aspect of your life, and do something different. But do it gladly in response to God, who has generously given you so much. Jesus said, "Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You reap what you sow." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your generosity in what we see around us in our world, and in your generosity in Jesus and giving him to this world. And Lord, we pray for ourselves that our lives might reflect something of your amazing generosity. And Lord, that you'd be showing each of us what that means for us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.